Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Just as a mother helps her young child to feel secure, the cross provides believers with security and comfort. Like a father, the cross challenges us, for Jesus told us to take up our crosses and follow Him. In other words, just as a mother provides security and a father offers guidance, the cross both comforts and compels us, calling us to follow Christ with faith and purpose. Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and listen as Dylan Ocher completes his study on spiritual parenting. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless His holy word. If we want to parent the gospel into someone, whether that be your actual children or your spiritual children, the same exact principles apply. That we don't have an imperative just to preach the right things or to take people out for lunch once a month or to give someone an extra long hug on Sunday and say, I really miss you, let's put something on the calendar, and then you don't touch it for another 4 months. We have a responsibility to a command, a delight, a duty from Scripture to parent someone in the gospel by organizing our personal lives around pouring the gospel into this person. Now, like I said before, we can't do that with everyone. But we are called to do that. It's what Paul did to the Thessalonians. Now, this is a hard message for us to hear, I think, especially as Americans, because we're so individual. And I had a friend one time, and he was not from America. He is not from America, I should say. And he had a crisis come up, and so he's like, hey, man, can I live with you? And I need some place to stay. So I was like, sure, when? He's like, tonight. And I was like, oh, okay. And comes over to my house, wakes up the next morning. Hey, I need you to take me to work in the morning and pick me up in the evening. I was like, okay, sure. Next day, I need you to take me work in the morning, pick me up in the evening. Okay. Next day, I need you to take, dude. Is there an end date to this? And there wasn't, by the way. But my point in bringing this story up is not to say that he was presuming on my kindness, because he has done the same thing to me many times in reverse. What my point is to say that coming from a different culture, that is not so individualistic, it's normal to give of yourself to pour into somebody. And it's a lot more, there's a lot more ideological barriers for us as Americans to organize our schedules around pouring the gospel into someone. Oh, the schedule is a no-no-go zone. Like, don't mess with my schedule. I got this after church. I got this at 4 p.m. and then I got this at 6 p.m. And Wednesday nights, I ain't coming to church. I got to take my kids to soccer practice. I got to do these things. I got to do these things. Don't mess with my schedule now. But that's how we are. And if we're not careful, it can become very wicked. And it can prevent us from ever parenting the gospel into anyone. But Paul said, our desire was to give not only the gospel, but our own selves. Now, some of us here are empty nesters. Your kids have grown up. They're adults. And you don't have that constant responsibility that you can't escape to parent them and to, as a Christian, parent the gospel into your children. Sometimes when our kids grow up and they leave the house, we're like, ah, thank God, kick off the shoes, sit back, waking up late, you know, going out for breakfast. I haven't done that in 25 years, you know. But, and that's fine. You know, we obviously can enjoy the seasons of life that God has put us in. Certainly, certainly, absolutely. But we have to be careful that what it doesn't result in is us preventing anyone from getting too close in such a way that they actually drain our personal resources. Because what we have a tendency to do is to say, my kids are gone, I don't have to engage in that responsibility anymore. And that's true to the degree that you did with your actual children. Like, yes, of course that's true. But in the family of God, we have a delight, a duty, a responsibility to parent the gospel into people, the people that are dear to us and around us. And sometimes, if we're honest, the kids left and we think, now the rest of my life is mine. And I'm going to keep people just close enough so that they don't tax me, so that they don't drain my personal resources. When God is inviting us to parent them by bringing them close enough where they do drain our personal resources. And you know what? When that happens, we will stand before Christ one day and we will present them and say, this is my glory and joy. Someone I poured into, who I parented the gospel into. Well, let's say one other thing about this mothering. It's gentle self-giving. Well, that's the self-giving aspect. What about the gentle aspect? Look at verse 7. Paul is juxtaposing this gentleness with a forcefulness that he could have had. Verse 6, he says, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. Paul's saying, we had the right, we had the biblical right to come here and demand certain things. We would have been right before God. We had the green light from God. We had the permission from Scripture and from other Christians to demand certain things of you, but we didn't. We were gentle. We didn't lay down the law with forcefulness and demand that you obey it. We came to you gently, trying to win you, trying to appealing to you to receive the grace of God. Now, why does he say it that way? Because in these types of relationships, in these types of close, again, this is we can't have these relationships with everyone, but in these types of close spiritual parenting relationships, the people that we are parenting the gospel into are very impressionable. See, what Paul's saying here is that he didn't just treat the Thessalonians as followers, he treated them as fragile souls. He didn't just say, oh good, more people that can obey my teaching. He said, these are human beings who need to be mothered and fathered in the gospel. The closer we get to someone, the more we share our own selves, like Paul says in verse 8, the more we share our own selves with people and they share ourselves with us, the closer we get to them, and the closer we get to someone, the more impressionable our words are on their life. If I hear, for example, if I hear my dad say something to me, that carries far more weight and impression than if I go on the street and someone on the street were to say the same exact thing to me. Because I have a close relationship with my dad, because I love my dad and I know he loves me, if he says something to me, it's going to sink down and leave an impression like wet cement and stay there rather than some random person on the street that I know. Why? Because the closeness of our relationship breeds an impressionability which demands gentle handling. Just like a nursing mother with her child. She doesn't grab the child and say, come, have some food. She gently grabs the child and nourishes the child. And so it is with us in our relationships with people, in our discipling of people, in our spiritual parenting of certain individuals. We don't just give ourselves to someone. We gently give ourselves to them. And that's how we mother the gospel into them. When we are close to people, sometimes we have the tendency to be careless with our words. And we neglect the fact that because we are close to them, our words actually carry more weight. And we need to be careful and not careless with what we say and with how we handle people, especially those whom we are parenting spiritually. Okay, let's move on. That's mothering. That's how we mother the gospel in. Well, what about the other side of the coin? What about fathering the gospel into someone's soul? What does that look like? Well, Paul's picking up an idea here, obviously, of the uniqueness of the mother's role in a child's life and the uniqueness of a father's role in the child's life. And you find this idea all throughout the pages of Scripture that the mother and father are generally doing the same thing, but exist and function with different emphasis. And so what Paul is telling us here is he's picking up on an emphatic reality that the mother's primary job with the child is that of nurturing, nourishment, security, welcoming. That's the mother's primary emphasis in her role with the child. The father's primary emphasis is what he's about to say in verse 11 and 12, which is that of challenging, exhorting, encouraging, directing, envisioning. Yes, there's crossover, but the emphasis of both the mother and the father roles are different. And that's exactly the idea that Paul's picking up here. Let's summarize it by saying the mothering is one of nurturing and the fathering is one of challenging. Now, if you have all nurture, all mothering, and no challenge, no fathering, you have passive people. And if you have all challenge, all fathering, and no nurturing, no mothering, you have burned out people. And so it's absolutely essential that in our parenting of the gospel, we don't tend towards, we keep the balance of both. Now, as a guy, I found studying this, that the fathering stuff, the revelation of fathering the gospel came much more easily to me than the idea of mothering the gospel. Maybe that's because I've never nursed a baby at my breast, but who knows? So, well, I know that I've never done that. Just want to make that clear. Okay, verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, it's the same exact language, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, this is a lot of encouraging. It's a lot of pushing. It's a lot of directing. It's a lot of challenging, exhorting. And if we just had that, we would have a picture of the sort of constant exhorter type of person, you know? The person who's always like, come on, come on, come on, do better, like a slave driver almost. But that's not the full picture of what it means to father the gospel. If the essence of mothering the gospel is gentle self-giving, the essence of fathering the gospel is visionary exhortation. Paul exhorts, his exhortation is attached to a vision. Look at what he says at the end of verse 12, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Fathers who just say, come on, come on, come on, are going to create burned out and bitter children. But fathers who say, look what you could be. This is who you are. This is who you have the potential to be. That is fathering them properly. And spiritually speaking, we do the same thing. Now, if there's someone in your life who you feel you have a spiritual parental responsibility for, and let's say, for example, that they're a new Christian and there's some leftover habits from before they became a Christian and, you know, they're still sleeping with their girlfriend. Well, you could go to them and say, hey, stop. Hey, stop. Hey, stop. You could say that over and over again. And you should say that over and over again if that's what they're doing. But to father the gospel into them is more than just saying, hey, stop. It's visioning who they could be in Christ and calling them up to that. It's not just calling out their sin. It's calling them up out of their sin. Big difference. That's how we father the gospel into someone. But the core vision that Paul, as a gospel father, is giving to the Thessalonians is not primarily a vision of who they could become. It's a vision of who God is. Look at what it says, verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. The image, the vision that he wants to set before the Thessalonians is not the best version of themselves in Christ. It's Christ. He says, don't think primarily of the best person you could be in Christ and then try to aim for that. Think of Christ himself and let that inspire you. Let that be your aim. You know, the Bible says that we are dust. And so the best version of ourselves is just topsoil. But Paul is saying, as someone who fathers the gospel into the Thessalonians, don't settle for topsoil, settle for the throne room. Look to God in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, we talked about this a couple days ago in our staff meeting. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is, in chapters 1 through 5, he's ministering, he's doing great, but then in chapter 6, he has an encounter with God. And it says at the beginning of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah goes on to describe the experience he had, the vision he had of God. And it takes him so high, he sees the angels. And so high, he hears the angels' song. And he hears, holy, holy, holy. And he sees God. And then when he sees himself, he says, woe is me. The vision of God sends him soaring. The vision of himself sends him crawling. The vision of God gives him life. The vision of himself buries him in the dirt and then lifts him up. If we're honest with ourselves, as Christians, a lot of times the thing that we try to inspire people with, maybe our children, is the idealized version of ourselves rather than Christ himself. When we think about ourselves, if there's some sin that you're struggling with and you think, I got to overcome this sin, I'm better than this, or my life would be so much better, even to the degree of my spirit would have more peace, that's good. That's peripheral. How about look at God in all his holiness and all his perfection, that there's not a shadow of turning in his character. Consider the immaculate character of God, like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Because that is Christian change. Not some self-help thing where I picture an idealized version of myself and then aim for it. You know, Colossians 3:10 says that we are renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. If you want to be renewed, if you want to be challenged and exhorted and called higher, like that's because that's what it means to father the gospel into our own souls and into someone else's soul, then we need a vision of where we're going. And if the vision is just an idealized version of ourself, topsoil is our ceiling. But if our vision is Christ, the throne room is where we're headed. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms us into that. To mother the gospel into someone's soul is to do it through gentle self-giving. To father the gospel into someone's soul is to do it through visionary exhortation. I just want to close with one question. Why? Why is this Paul's method? Why does the scripture call us to love people and care about people in such a way that we don't only preach, but we parent the gospel into their souls? Well, two things, but one is because the message that we're preaching is a message of self-giving. The message we have to proclaim, the gospel, is a message that God gave himself for us. And so how could we preach a message of self-giving and not give ourselves? If we do, our feet are running in one direction and our lips are headed in another. There's a disagreement between our lifestyle and our message. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God, and one of the things about the armor of God is that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It doesn't say we have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. It says that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet, our actions, our lifestyle, for the people that are close to us, our feet, our actions, our lifestyle, they till the soil, and then the preaching puts the seed in. Our self-giving tills the soil, and our proclamation puts the seed in. Our visionary exhortation tills the soil, and the message puts the seed in. And that's how we parent the gospel into someone's soul. We share with them the gospel of God and our own selves. Because that is the gospel, is Christ giving himself to us. But even more than that, the cross is the ultimate parent. The cross mothers us, and the cross fathers us. But I want to say this, that in Hebrews 9, well, let me say this first. The essential differences between mothering and fathering, mothering being one of securing and welcoming and nurturing, fathering being one of exhorting, encouraging, envisioning. The mothering of the gospel is what secures us. It's what nourishes us. And the fathering of the gospel is what exhorts us and challenges us. Think about the cross. You know, Hebrews 9, this is where I wanted to go. It says that Christ, who was our high priest, and it says that he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You know, the cross secured for us an eternal redemption. Like a mother provides security to her child, the cross secures for us an eternal redemption. Have you ever been comforted by the cross? Have you ever doubted whether or not every sin you ever committed was really dealt with? Have you looked at the cross? Have you thought of Jesus bleeding, his body broken for your sin, for my sin? Has that thought comforted you? Has it nourished you like a mother nourishes her child? You know what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? He was speaking to crowds and he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot have eternal life. There's a feasting that happens in our spirit when we look at the cross and we consider Christ dying for our sins and forgiving us. That is how the cross is not just a symbol of mothering, it's the ultimate means of mothering. The cross looks to us and nourishes us in our spirit where no one else can nourish me. The cross nourishes me. Where no one else can comfort me, where no one else can assuage my anxieties or uncertainties about if my sin is really atoned for, I look to the cross and like a mother with a nursing infant, the cross nourishes my soul and comforts me. And the cross fathers me. Because Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And so the cross is not just a means of securing me and nourishing me, it's also a means of challenging me. Challenging me by saying, look at how Jesus, the King of Kings, died for you. Now you go and do the same. He gives me a vision and he exhorts me unto it. The cross fathers me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The cross is not just a symbol of my comfort and it is the means of my comfort and security. It's not just a symbol of the vision for my life and the calling and the challenge that's upon me. It is actually the thing that I am called to, is the cross. Do you find the cross mothering and fathering you? Don't you see? This is how, when you come to the cross and you find that motherly nourishment, that's how an orphan becomes a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God. If you didn't have an earthly mother, or if you did, you're a spiritual orphan. And when you come to the cross to be the mothering and fathering force on your life, you become a son, a daughter of the King of Kings. Because at that point, at that moment, he begins to mother me with the cross, comforting me and nourishing me, comforting me, assuaging all my anxieties and securing my identity. And at the cross also, he calls me to a higher identity. And he gives me a vision of what I've been called to. And he does it gently. And he does it lovingly and consistently. Oh, there's nothing as secure, as comforting as the cross. And there's nothing as inspiring as the cross. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.